Okay, church, go ahead and turn your Bibles. We're going to be a handful of spaces. I'm a fast talker, and I have written down on my notes, slow down. And so we're in our Lord's Supper, and I want you to see some things. And so we're going to make ourselves slow down. And there'll be a handful of times we flip, but for good reasons. And so I will make myself slow down if you can make yourself catch up. And so go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, as we end our study in spiritual warfare. And as you flip in your Bibles, I'm going to ask my brother, hey, Chad, will you come up here? Chad's going to pray for us. One of our own has gone through struggles this week. Miss Sue Coleman, who we love, is right now spending time with her family, and because she has fractured her back at 83 years old. And that is a hard pill to swallow. And she is faithful right now, and she is strong right now, and she is doing well right now. But she calls me this week and tells me that she has lost her oldest son. And her oldest son is 47 years old, and on top of her health issues at her age, losing a son, it just makes things even more complicated. And so I spoke to her this week, and she said, Hunter, just pray. If you can do anything, just pray that God gives me the endurance and the strength in my Job moment. So as my son spoke about, you know, the enemy attacks our body because he's after something greater to curse his name. And that's what he's doing in Miss Sue's life right now. So before we start our service, we're called to love and to shepherd, equip, and to cry the same tears as our people cry. And so we celebrate when our people win, and we cry when our people go through struggle. So will you pray with me here? Will you pray as my brother here prays? Will you pray for strength and endurance and stamina in our sister's life and struggle right now? So let's bow our heads.
Lord, just thank you for letting us come together this morning and our new members in the church, Lord, and just be with Miss Sue, Lord, as she goes through this time, Lord, that she would feel us wrapped with her and you, Lord, to make her stronger, Lord. We love this church, Lord. Just be with us as we go out into the world to be strong for you, and thank you for everything. Amen.
Chad, you can just take that mic to the seat with you. You can have a little commentary as we... Like, amen. That's good. Good job, Hunter. We need like random mics just spread out between the professional encouragers. Go to 1 John chapter 4. And so as we close our time, four-week study in spiritual warfare, our 2.5 months in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 6 gave birth to spiritual warfare. Who is the enemy? How does he work? What is the armor that we need for combat? And then this morning, we are heightening our awareness of the enemy's ways, but more importantly, our allegiance to our Savior. So we are heightening our awareness to the enemy, but more importantly, our allegiance to our Savior. And so if you looked in our bulletin, we titled this message, No Fear. No Fear. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you will know, the Spirit of God, that every spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard for was coming and now is already in the world. Highlight four. You are of God. You are of God, little children. This is what I want you to hang on. And have overcome them. Because here is the good news. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. And so we are finishing our 4 weeks in spiritual warfare. From having just conversations with my own children, to some of your children, to some of you through text and email, people in other states, in countries, small group and Wednesday night, and then just over cups of coffee, I believe that our church as a whole has done really a wonderful job of turning the lights on, opening our eyes, and heightening our awareness that there is an enemy and he is out to destroy. For so many of us, we have heard stories and we have thoughts and we know there is a heaven and we know that there is a hell, but our knowledge and our awareness of the enemies and his ways is very ignorant concerning what the Bible tells us to be on the lookout for. And I believe during the last 4 months, if you dropped an anchor and you committed to this study, I believe our eyes were opened. We spent time. Are we at war? And if so, who is our enemy? Wednesday night, if there is an enemy, who is his army? We talked about demons. And then on the next Sunday, we looked at Matthew 4 and the temptation of Jesus Christ. And what we said is, we come up out of the water and onto the board. And it says the Spirit led Jesus to be tempted by the enemy, and he tempted him 3 times. And so we see the enemy, he presses in on Jesus' weakness. He is hungry, he is thirsty. And not only does he press in on his weakness, we see that the enemy is always after something more devious and destructive than what we are aware of. And then lastly, if he cannot trick us, he pulls out his wallet and he tries to buy us. And so that Wednesday night, we talked about the difference between the enemy's temptation and our Savior's testing. Last Sunday, if you were here or you were a listener, we talked about the armor of God. If you and I are at war, know your enemy, but also know how to fight back. And then Brent on Wednesday night, if you were here, did a wonderful job at just a special Bible study on the book of Revelation, which he's going to continue in his Sunday school class during the next quarter. And so last Sunday, I was excited because we had small group. And if you're not in a small group, that's my little plug to be in a small group. I believe it's essential in the way of the church. It is easy to come and listen to a man speak, but to live life is a whole other thing with other people. And small group is a great opportunity to do that. It's a great opportunity because not all of you have mics while I'm talking. It's a good opportunity to ask questions and talk and do all of those things and have other people pour into you to love you well. And I was looking forward to small group. I was looking forward to small group because I had so many conversations about spiritual warfare. And I knew the small group was going to give us an opportunity. And so every small group is different. But what I wanted to do as the pastor and leader of the group, I wanted to press in on 3 points that God had really stapled in my life during this study. And so as I studied and I preached and I read and I had conversations, there was really 3 things that God just kind of tattooed on my mind that I wanted to get the hammer out and just kind of nail down 2 or 3 times so my people heard it well. And so if you're a note taker on my notes here, slow down, Hunter. If you're a note taker, I'm going to go through those 3 points. We're going to nail it down, and then we're going to show how much greater God's plan for glory and good is than the enemy's plan for destruction. And so the first point that I told my group concerning the enemy's ways is that the enemy always desires and seeks collateral damage. And so this is the one thing that we talked about. A few weeks ago, I believe it was in the temptation of Jesus, there will be times that the enemy like works through Carly here to get to Mama, which will get to David, which will get to the praise team, which will get to me, which will get to you, right? That's how it works. Then the enemy attacks Baby Bear to get to Mama Bear. That's how the enemy and his tactics seem to work all throughout the Bible. I was sitting there even last night and I was watching The Little Mermaid with my kids. Old movie that most of you guys know, no matter if you're male, female, young or old. Most of you at some point have watched The Little Mermaid. And we were watching The Little Mermaid, and I don't know if you know the story. I'm going to do my best to refresh your memory on it. But there is this moment where the main character, Ariel, falls for Prince Eric, but there is a dilemma, is that she is a mermaid and he is a man. So what does she need? She needs legs. She needs feet. She needs to be able to walk the earth. And who comes to the rescue? Who comes to the rescue, kids? Ursula, that's right. Ursula, as my daughter thinks, Princess Ursula. We keep telling her it's not a princess. Princess Ursula. And so Ursula comes and says, you know what? I have a plan for you. I have an idea. I have an offer. I will give you legs. I will give you feet. I will give you the opportunity. But you got 3 days. You got to give me that beautiful voice. And you got to get a true love's kiss. And if you do, well, this all ends in rainbows and butterflies. If you don't, well, then I own your soul, right? We all know the story. The main villain is Ursula. The main character is Princess Ariel. But it's really not about Ursula, nor is it about Ariel. Who is it all about? It's all about King Trident. And so, quote, because I'm watching the movie and I was like, man, this is biblical right here. At the end of the movie, when she does not get her kiss and Ursula's dragging her back to her graveyard and King Triton shows up, Ursula says to him, I do not care about your daughter. You know that I'm after you. It was all about the king. But he went through his daughter to get to him. In that moment, with a pitch black theater, one of my kids across the aisle looks at me and goes, Satan? Satan? Right? It's the devil, right? That's how the enemy works. Guys, it's brilliant. It's mastermind. There's always collateral damage in your downfall. And so, mama, daddy, if you want to live foolishly because you're angry and you got problems and you're upset about A, B, and C, brother, it's not just about you. Your kids will reap the struggles of your collateral damage and what sin has done in your life. If me and mama split ways and conflict or problems has drifted us apart, who does it flow onto? The children. We see it after example after example after example. That is how the enemy works. One person never falls. It's always someone who falls with them. So I got the hammer out. I said, guys, your sin and your problems and your conflict and how the enemy is pulling you away is bigger than just you. Rise above it. Two, the enemy is always, always after something darker than we realize. Always. I'm not just after this sweet little girl who wants the prince. I'm after the throne, right? And so as my son came and he read to you, and the point that I made last week, probably the biggest one that God put on my heart during these 4 weeks, in the Job's life, we look at Job and we look at Miss Sue, right? And we go, oh, 83-year-old woman fractured her back. Is a widow, just buried her first son. Look at all of these physical things. The enemy's at work. The enemy is not at work in her physical condition. The enemy is at work with her spiritual worship. The enemy is not after Job's body, after Job's money, after Job's staff, after Job's land, after Job's flock. He's not after Job's career, his marriage, or his kids. He is after Job's worship. So the enemy cannot take what only God can give. But hear me, he can blur the lines of you being thankful for it. David just prayed it. You and I have so very little to wake up and complain about. But who do you know who is always constantly grateful and thankful for the blessings that God has given on a daily basis? You live in the most free, as David said, wealthy space on earth. Your biggest issue this morning is my pants were ironed. Do we have enough gas to get 2 miles down to church? Do we have what I want for breakfast when over 75% of the world does not have clean drinking water? But this country that we love, we fight depression and anxiety and worry and stress and anger and conflict. So the enemy can't take our salvation, but man, he does a great job of blurring our gratefulness in worship. That is what the enemy's after. The enemy is after that. And what does he say? What does he say in Job? He will curse you to your face. And so the enemy gets his axe and he just chops at my wife, Wendy. He chops at Laura. He chops at Stoney. He chops at Greg. He chops at Johanna. He's not after your mind or body or money. He is after your gratefulness, appreciation, and worship of the King. There's always something darker that he's after. Third, the enemy cannot blind. He cannot blind the saved. So he always seeks to blur. Can't blind you. The gospel will always penetrate. He will always penetrate. So what does he do? If I can't blind them, I'll blur them. Right? That's what the enemy does, and that's how he works. And so that's what we talked about last week, with the belt of truth and God's word and our knowledge of it being our greatest weapon. So the enemy comes to the Lord. He starts spitting out scripture. But Jesus is ready with the true word and what it means and how to interpret it. And he says to me, you cannot play me on truth. I'm the writer of truth. And that is what the weapon that we can best fight the enemy with. That we are prepared for conflict, because as the enemy blurs our vision, we are ready with truth to combat his ways, right? And so I got out the hammer and I hammered down those three thoughts and I pleaded with my people, guys, we are young to faith, some of us. We are busy. We are spread thin. We are stretched. We are deceived. We buy into lies. We are idol worshipers to the nth degree. The enemy's just shining little things at us, and we just literally go where he little rings his bell, right? And I plead with my people, please turn the lights on. Open your eyes. The enemy is real. He has a plan. See his ways. I warn them. I warn them. And then as we close, I call to my swing. We're outside doing it. And I'm in my swing. And I said, Adeline, come here, sweetheart. Adeline Kilburn, 6 years old, literally born in this church. We prayed for her before she took her first breath. Sweet, beautiful little girl. I said, Adeline, please come here. And I want you to pray for us loud and proud, sweetie. And she sits by me and she doesn't talk very often. And man, she brings it. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. Be with this community. I was just like, oh, amen. And as she spoke so boldly as a six-year-old, it was like God wrote this whole sermon in that moment. I did not have it all prepared. I didn't have the first page. But as I saw God working in the one, and I pleaded with the people about the enemy, I saw that God's plan to grow and to strengthen and for good was so much more powerful than the plans the enemy has for destruction. So listen, the truth is that the enemy is real, that there is a hell, that there is a devil. He is brilliantly experienced and he is out to destroy. That is truth. The truth is that we need to wake up We need to open our eyes and we need to know His tactics. But a greater truth than that is that the Bible clearly says that we are not meant to live a life to fear Him. He is a dog on a chain at best. He is a loser who is already lost. He is that kid on the playground that is always talking mess until someone stands up to him. And the Bible says when you resist him, he will what?
Flee.
Do you know what flee means? Literally, it means turn and run. This is not some cosmic powerful being. No, not at all. He is a creation, and the creation is never greater than the Creator. Ever. And so I want you to see it. Go to Matthew 10. I want you to see it. Kids, no matter where you are, if your Bible is open or not, I want your Bibles open. I want you to see it. Jesus, out of His mouth, tells us such a thing. Look at Matthew chapter 10. I want you to see it out of the mouth of Christ. In Matthew 10, chapter 10, verses 27, it says this. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak it in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. And do not fear those, highlight it. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. The enemy cannot take from you what only God can give to you. The enemy cannot take my salvation. He cannot take my joy. He cannot take my peace. He cannot take my hope. He cannot take my glory. He cannot take my righteousness. And what it says, the same thing that Job experience, do not fear those who take out the axe and chop away at your life. Fear the one who is able to do so to the body and soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Will you highlight? Here's hope. Here's hope. But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. Why? Because you are more valuable than many sparrows. The enemy is a creation. He is not in this tug of war or at war or he might potentially win one day. This is not a battle. He is already lost. Hear me, church. Hell's waiting for him. Hell is waiting for him. He is grabbing ankles at best. I hear many people in the church as they talk about what the enemy is and what he knows and what his tactics are. And I've heard some people speculate just off thought. They go, well, maybe the enemy does such things in our life because he doesn't actually know how this all ends. Maybe God's blinded him and he actually thinks there's some kind of way. No, 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 no. The enemy knows. The enemy knows. Hell is waiting on him. And so all he is trying to do is distract and work through one to destroy many to all get to the King. It says it. It says it. I told you that I wanted to slow down. I want you to see it. Go to Genesis 3. There's only going to be like two or three more times I have you flip, but I want you to see it. Go to Genesis 3 for me. You remember what I said? And Brent's done a good job of talking about it in Revelation, and Stoney did a good job of talking about it in Genesis, but I said it week one. What does the enemy want to do? The enemy wants to make Genesis, his fall, a myth. And what does he want to do to Revelation when he's thrown into hell? What does he want to make that? He wants to make that a mystery. He can't take God's word from you, so he wants to blur the words. But the words are very clear in Genesis 3. Verse 13 says, "Then the Lord God said to woman, 'What is this you have done?'" You know the story. "And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' And so the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" He has lost. And so what does the enemy do? He can't take God's word. And so he tries to blur the lines, make it confusing and make it mythological and how the world says that there's no way that such a thing could happen, because he doesn't want you to see his loss. We see the same thing in Revelation. Go to the back of your Bibles. Go to Revelation 20. But as you flip in your Bibles, just kind of hear my words. Do you see how the enemy worked in Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve was the Ariel, right? Was he after Adam and Eve? What was he after? He was after the sin that would plague the universe going forward, right? Go to Revelation chapter 20. It blesses me to see all these kids on the front row flipping in their Bibles. You guys are staying with me. I'm thankful for that. Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 9. "When the 1,000 years are over," hear me, "when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In a number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They are marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city that he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them." 10, highlight it. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The enemy has lost. He knows it. And the one thing that he tries to do is blur your eyes. The enemy cannot take what God can only give. But listen to me. It is our choice. Job, it is our choice if we allow him, and we forfeit our gratefulness and appreciation of it. The enemy cannot take our salvation, but so many of us will forfeit our worship. So many will hand over our gratefulness. So many will abandon our thankfulness. And so what I want you to see this morning as we close this series is that our allegiance to God and God's plan for goodness is so much greater than any plan that the enemy has for destruction. So I listen to this little girl pray, and it reminds me. It reminds me that there is something more important than you and I fearing and being concerned and eyes open and lights on about the enemy's plans. And that is our allegiance to our Creator and Savior. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to look at those three points, and I want to prove to you how much greater God is and how much greater His plan is than the enemy's. And so I told you that the enemy is always after collateral damage, but this is what I want you to hear. Our God is a God who loves to multiply blessings. And so you don't have to flip, but just listen to the words in Malachi 3. It says, "Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty," here at church, "and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that there will not be room enough to store it." That is how God works. And so how God is looking at Carly to get to David, to get to me, to get to you, God works in even greater ways through one. And so I have seen so many people, even in this church, who will come in by themselves, sit on a pew, and a year later, their whole family fills the aisle. That is what we see in a kid's salvation. I believe that in a child's salvation, it is not only through their faith, but of the faith and obedience of the parent or the one who led them to it. And so I look at Colin and Kara and I go, oh man, what a wonderful thing that this family has joined our church. But man, my eyes are open on how God is going to use them to multiply to even more. Like, who's going to sit on that row with them a year from now? That is how God works. And so we know that the enemy tries to pull down many in collateral damage, but we serve a God who loves to multiply blessings. That is our faith. God will take the faith of one and He will grow a church. He will take the faith of one and resolve a marriage. He will take the faith of one and bless the nations. That is how God works. We saw it in the book of Acts. When the jailer, older in life, comes to know the Lord, how does that story end? He goes home, and it's not just him who is saved and baptized, but it is his whole family. So we see that, and God says, not only be aware of the enemy, how he looks to tear down, but man, keep your eyes on how I try to grow and build up, how I strengthen, and how I bless. That is how God works. Not only is our God a God of one who loves to multiply blessings, says the enemy is after something darker, our God is always after something greater. The enemy is always after something, the fine print that you have to really search for, of something darker and more scandalous and something more destructive than we realize. Well, God is always after something brighter and greater, no matter if you can see it or not. And so we live in a world, guys, where I see this in preaching all the time, where anytime you preach on God being a God who rewards and blesses and provides, you always frustrate a lot of people because someone will come to you and go, hey, Hunter, I'm being faithful, brother, but I'm still poor. Like, I'm being faithful, but my husband still doesn't care. Like, I'm being faithful, but my kid is the prodigal son, and he hasn't come back yet. Like, he's still hanging out with the pigs. And so, I need a sermon on top of the sermon about what you do when things just don't seem to work out. And so, the church has gotten in this sour spot where you can't talk about how God is a rewarder and a blesser. Because so many of you sit here going, hey guys, this doesn't seem to be working out well for me. But listen to my words, and I won't take them back. For those who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, it always works out. It always works out. In life, in death, in sickness, in health, in riches, in poverty, it always works out. Now, for some of you, you will be blessed like Job and the jailer. You will be blessed in ways where you come to know the Lord and you go home and your whole family jumps in the water with you. You will experience and praise God for it. Some of you will be like Job, where my son read to you that he went through all of these struggles, his body and his mind and his family, and God came to him and he doubled down and said he gave a greater life to Job at the end, right? Well, some of you will be like Abraham. Some of us will be like Abraham, where God showed him the stars and said, your descendants will be greater than the stars that you can count. But Hebrews tells us that Abraham was never actually able to experience it. You'll be like Moses in the wilderness going to the promised land. And Brad led us on a Sunday night in the Bible study. Did Moses step foot in the promised land? No. Some of you will be like Stephen. Some of us will be like Stephen, where the first martyr, they stone him to death and he dies. And as they drag his beaten body through the streets, he stares up to heaven and he speaks like Jesus about God forgiving them and using the moment. And you might not know this, but the death of Stephen is how the church was created. Do you know that? When Paul and all the people who are persecuting the people, they all, the Christians, the death of Stephen is really what spiraled the planting of the church, as he took the church there and threw it out to kind of distinguish it. It all grew from that moment. So God's sovereignty, He will take even the greatest struggle. He will take Miss Sue's struggle and do great things with it. And so listen, I'm not ever going to say that God is not a rewarder, because God is a rewarder. Always. Some of us will see it. Some of us will touch it. Some of us will be blessed by it. But it will always be there. It always works out. It always works out. If you need a verse to get you through right now, John 13:7. Jesus says, "You might not know what I'm doing now, but one day you will. One day you will. You might not see it now, but one day you will." Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Mom and dad, if you are being faithful to those kids and you are pointing them to the Lord, you are raising them in the gospel, you are bringing them to the church, you are shepherding them well, and you have not gotten into those waters yet, they do not seem to love the Lord, they are not walking in the way that you wish they would walk, you know what you do? Remain faithful. Remain faithful. For my women and my men that show up to church by themselves, and you are faithful and you are learning and God is stirring those affections and you wish you had someone to do this with you. And when I talk about God blessing and multiplying His goodness, when you hear this, you almost get upset. Listen to me. It will all work out. It will all work out. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know exactly what it will look like. But this all ends with it being for His glory and somehow or another for your good. If you are sick, if you find yourself on your deathbed, the reality is not all people get better. But even in death, God will have the glory. And even in death, God is doing something brighter and greater in even that. So if you are the jailer, if you are Moses, if you are Abraham, if you are Stephen, everything works out. In James, count it all joy. You know why? Because he's doing something greater. Count it all joy because I'm doing something greater. And so the enemy is always looking at something darker. Well, God is always looking at something brighter. Always looking at something brighter. And then lastly, the enemy does seek to blur, but God always seeks clarity. He always wants His children to see. God does not want you in the dark. He wants your minds to understand. He wants to give you truth. He wants the things of the Word that used to not make sense. He wants it to pop. He wants your heart to stir. He wants your marriage to be what you want your marriage to be in Christ. He wants those things. He wants you to walk a straight path. The scriptures are clear in Proverbs 3. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him." And guess what, church? It says, "And He will make straight your paths." The enemy wants Josh Todd in the ditch. He wants him there. He will dangle the shiny objects to get him there. He wants to destroy my brother Jacob Blake's marriage. He wants your children to fall. He wants you to worship idols. He wants that for you. God doesn't. God wants peace. And He wants clarity. And He wants you to understand Him. And he wants hope. He desires salvation. In James 1, it says, if any of you lack wisdom and understanding, just ask God for it. The one who gives generosity to without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Through the Holy Spirit, he brings sight and he changes heart. He wants you to see it. So as we close and we lead into our Lord's Supper, I was reading an excerpt of an old Civil War general that wasn't named. But there was a quote that said, and some of you guys that are in military, this might make sense to you. It says, the worst thing that can happen to an army, even worse than torture and death, is for that army, for those that troop, for those soldiers to lose sight of why they fight and who they fight for. It's even worse than death. He said what would happen is if your army loses sight for why they fight and who they fight for, they become complacent. They stop fighting and serving one another. They become cowards, right? Guys, to run the race and to fight the fight, to see the enemy, to combat him with truth, to be faithful, our eyes have to be first and foremost fixated on the flag. And that is not the flag of this country. That is the flag of our faith. That our eyes are fixated on the gospel, that our eyes are fixated on Christ, our eyes are fixated on the cross, that this is not some man lecturing you to be at church and to read your Bible and pray, give 10% and teach a class, because that is only a band-aid to what will actually fulfill what God has in store for you. And the only way that is to keep your eyes and your mind on what Christ has done. Our allegiance is so much greater and more important than our awareness. Write it down. Because with a heightened awareness and a lack of allegiance, the enemy will still devour you. If you see the enemy, but you're not obsessed with the Savior, you still lose. You still lose. We are a church called to worship the greatness of Christ. And in the greatness of Christ, I can see the enemy. This is not about coming to church and giving money and coming to class and praying. It is the overflow of our grateful hearts on what Christ did on the cross for us. Write it down. Our allegiance is greater and more important than our awareness. That is what happened. That is what happened. As I call my praise team up, that is what happened in the church of Corinth in the Lord's Supper that we read about in the Bible. Paul comes to these people, and what does he say to them? And so many of you have been at this church before, a church like this. Maybe you grew up there. Maybe you're a part of that church now. I don't know. And Paul looks at these people that are playing church like my kids play house. And what does he say? What are you doing? They're actually participating in the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, can I praise you for this? Absolutely not. He goes, man, you got a steeple and you got some hymnals and you guys are in your Sunday best, but this is not a church. You know why? You know why? Because they lost sight of their allegiance. And when you lose sight of your allegiance, well, then your disciplines will follow. And when you lose sight of your allegiance, well, the enemy will creep in. And when you lose sight of your allegiance, then your fellowship dies and conflicts take birth. And so what Paul says, he says, more importantly than anything, we need to fixate our eyes on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that will get us back to the church that Stephen died to establish. Right? And so as we go into our Lord's Supper, we began this two series that are connected in Ephesians. And we're going to end in Ephesians. We're going to go through Ephesians 2 in the gospel in our Lord's Supper. So you're welcome to just listen to me, or if you want to read along, we're going to be in Ephesians 2. And I'm going to read Ephesians 2. If you're new to this church, we teach, and I say every time that the Lord's Supper is twofold. It is one, it is a call to repentance. It is a call to salvation. If the Jesus that I'm bragging on and I am thankful for and I desire and the one that you're hearing about in this, if that is not the Jesus you know, I pray that this Sunday calls you to God, save me, forgive me of my sins, I submit my life. I pray that. But if you are saved today and you have lost your allegiance and the enemy has blurred your vision, and you forfeited your worship, I pray that you just say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me that I have fallen to the enemy's schemes. Stir my affections. And so I'm going to read Ephesians 2. I'm going to call us, plead with you to pray, God, forgive, as our praise team sings. And then we'll pray together. Look at Ephesians 2. Verses 1 through 10. And it says, "And you he made alive." Do you remember this, church? Who did he make alive? Those who were dead in trespasses, which were all of us. Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once all walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirits of the ones who now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. We were all part of His army, right? In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the minds, and were nature by children of wrath, just as others. That is who we were, right? Born in the graveyard. If you haven't highlighted it yet, here's your last opportunity in this series. But God. But God, I am a sinner. I was born dead. I was walking the graveyard. But God. But God, not me, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, here's the good news of the gospel, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and you have raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, that He might show His exceedingly great riches of His grace and in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, nothing that you have done, nothing that you deserve, because we do not deserve God's great mercy and grace, but through faith. Through faith, and not of your own selves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of you should boast for it. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, in which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Will you pray with me? And then as our praise team sings, pray for yourself. Pray for yourself that God forgives as we call each other to repentance. God, we thank You for today. Lord, as I'm in the front of the line of sinners, I pray that You continue to forgive my sins. Lord, I am hard-headed. I am prideful. I am foolish. I fall. I struggle on a daily basis. I am not the father that I should always be. I am not the husband that You have always called me to be. I am not the leader, the pastor, the shepherd that I ought to be. I fall and I need Your grace. I struggle and I need Your mercy. Lord, I thank You for Your Son. I thank You for the blood that covers my sin, which makes it all possible. Lord, I pray that the next few minutes as our team sings, I pray that You shoo the enemy out of this place. And I pray that these next few minutes is not just a moment where our people close their eyes out of respect and just wait for them to end. But I pray that we all fall to our faces. We all fall to our knees. God, forgive me for fill in the blank. Forgive me. Search our hearts. Show us our sins. Forgive us for where we fail you. In your precious and in your holy name, in the name of Jesus, we say, amen.